Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And you probably recognize that poem. And the gist of that poem is basically, I didn't follow the crowd, right? I didn't stick to the status quo. But even deeper that in this poem is really a poem about choices, isn't it? It's a poem about decision-making in a lot of ways. What kind of people are we going to be, and what kind of decisions are we going to make? Which is quite the topic for this week, right? We have Election Day in a couple days, and no, this is not going to be a political sermon. But on Election Day, we are given a choice, aren't we? We are given the power to decide issues and people. And when Election Day comes around every 2 years, or in bigger years, every 4 years, we're given this freedom and responsibility to weigh in, which in the history of mankind is very, very rare, that we'd be part of a republic, of a representative republic. It's quite the privilege. And so when we have these decisions, what do? We weigh the sides, don't we? We think about the issues. We think about the effects they're going to have. We talk to people we know, or we listen to podcasts or radio. Some of us just vote the party line, right? We just kind of make decisions like we're told to make or something like that. But when we come to these decisions, oftentimes they're easy, and oftentimes they're not so easy, are they? You ever had a difficult time making a decision on who you should vote for? You've ever come to the point of frustration or even paralysis, not knowing what choice to make? Now, this should begin to go out in your life from just election season to all the decisions we have to make. Anybody ever get paralyzed over a decision they had to make? Just couldn't decide what to do, didn't know what way, which road to take. It's really one of the biggest questions in life, isn't it? How to discern God's will, how to make the right decision. So go back with me, if you will, 25 years. I'm a high school senior, and I've got a decision to make about what college to go to. And I apply to several, and it comes down to a decision that I have to make between these two schools. They're about the same size. They're both small Christian colleges. They're both about the same distance from home. One has offered me this tremendously generous financial package to go there. Another one has offered me quite a bit less generous financial package, but it happened to be the school that had the programs that I was interested in, and the professors that I wanted to go study with and study under. And so I'm faced with this dilemma. And if I were to come to you as a 17-year-old and ask you the question, which college should I go to, what would you tell me? Or maybe you're that 17-year-old, or 25-year-old, or 50-year-old, faced with a pretty big life dilemma or a decision that you have to make. How do you go about making the decision that you're going to make? We need guidance, don't we? We need guidance. We long for direction. We want God to write the answer in the sky, don't we? Anybody ever ask for that? Could you just give me the answer? Just put it in the sky? We become paralyzed with decisions, I think, because we don't want to make the wrong decision. We don't want to live with the effects of a bad decision or the consequences of a bad decision, or we don't want to make a decision that we think might displease God or that might ruin the rest of our lives. Anybody ever made a bad decision? Oh, you chuckle. Yeah. We've all made one bad decision or another, and a lot of them have had effects on the course of our lives. And as we look at Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses, The story here is basically a retelling of what has already happened in Acts chapter 10, but it's a story about how a man came to make a decision with what he was given and how he saw God leading him. But he doesn't just make this decision in a vacuum, because in this passage, he's going to be put to the test. He's going to be challenged about the decision that he made. That's one of the things that paralyzes us with decisions, right? Like, what are people going to say? What if somebody thinks I made a bad decision? I sure don't want to offend anybody by making this decision. And here Peter has done something pretty significant. Look in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him." So this whole big thing has happened in chapter 10 that we talked about last week, that we've read about, is pretty phenomenal. And now he's getting criticized for the road that he's walked, the decisions that he's made, the things that he's done. And here's what they said. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And often when God moves and leads, it's not in a way that is readily understood by everyone. And as we can recall from last week, it was really difficult for Peter himself to understand and accept what God was doing and how God was leading him and showing him that he was removing these ceremonial barriers between Jew and non-Jew, that he was removing these requirements of the law and then including the non-Jews or the Gentiles in the church. It took Peter a while to be convinced. But Peter understands also that it's going to take the rest of the church a while to be convinced as well. We should expect resistance when we're led in new and different ways, even if God is leading. So criticism comes at Peter, and the criticism is based squarely in the same struggle that Peter had. It was the circumcision party that critiqued him, that criticized him, that looked at it and said, "You should not be doing this." These were the people in the church that believed that Gentiles should first have to convert. They should first have to become Jews and be circumcised and go through all this ceremonial law before being admitted to the church. So their criticism is spot on in that sense. "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." In other words, their identity for thousands of years had been, we're going to pretend that you're the in-group, right? You guys are the Jews. That they had been on this side of the room for thousands of years, and that there's this huge wall between them and the non-Jew side of the room. And that's the way that God made them special. And all these things that made this wall were unique to them and important to their identity to make them holy and make them special. And now Peter has willy-nilly, it seems, done something to take that wall down, and he's hanging out on the other side of the room with people he shouldn't be fellowshipping with and hanging out with and identifying himself with. But Peter's now going to tell a story, and he doesn't respond. This is great, because it's Peter of all people. This is, you know, he could get up there and say, "You know what, I'm Jesus' favorite, you guys. You can't argue with me. If I said God told me, then God told me." But he doesn't give that "why should I have to answer to you" answer. He realizes that these believers who also have the Spirit, believers who have also experienced the grace of God, believers who are loved by Jesus just like he is, are on the same journey that God has brought him on. They're just a little further back on the road, and it's going to take them a while to get it. So he extends grace to them, and he tells them the story and lays out for them the works of God in a way that accentuates how God's hand was evident in leading him. And then, in this whole thing, he submits this whole thing to the church and lets them weigh it and respond to what has happened, giving it to their consideration and judgment. So in verse 4, we're told, "But Peter began and explained to them in order." He begins to tell them the story, and here it is. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So how did Peter discern God's will? And by extension, how did the church discern God's will in this episode, in this text? Well, the first thing that Peter pulls up or that he mentions is that God spoke to him or God showed him a vision. And then he also also references the angel that appeared to Cornelius. So God, in this instance, spoke in two separate visions, one to Cornelius and one to Peter. And he conveys both of these visions to them. Now, in our culture, an appeal to a vision, or if you were to come and say, "You know what, an angel stood at the foot of my bed last night and told me," what kind of response would you get from your coworkers, from your parents, from your children? It probably some raised eyebrows, right? Maybe people starting to avoid you at lunchtime or around the water cooler. Maybe your family and friends beginning to throw around the word intervention, right? When we start talking about visions and angels, people get a little bit leery. But Peter lays these two visions down as the foundations of his story because they were real. They were visible revelations from God that subsequently in the story are corroborated by other elements. So they don't just stand alone. And in fact, Peter himself doubted or wondered or was perplexed, chapter 10 tells us, about the visions. He didn't know what they meant. And I would wonder if Peter even thought they were real at first. I mean, remember he goes up to on the rooftop and begins to pray, and he's hungry, and it says he fell into a trance. So he could be going, "Oh man, I should have ate more earlier," or "Something bad is going on here," or whatever. So he is questioning, and he doesn't know how to respond to God, but the rest of the things in the story begin to corroborate the validity, if you will, of the vision. The second thing that Peter appeals to is in verses 7 through 9 there, that in this vision, as he sees this vision, God speaks to him. Well, let me put it this way. A voice speaks to him audibly. Chapter 10 and his retelling here in chapter 11 never actually says that it's God's voice, which was something that I just noticed this morning. It just says a voice. It never says whose voice it is. It just says a voice. But in the midst of his vision, Peter claims to have received this direct verbal revelation, this voice saying to him, first of all, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And then secondly, he says, "Don't call what I have made clean common." And that this happens three times. But even then, Peter isn't fully convinced. Even with this seeming direct revelation, he still needs more. He still doesn't know what to do with it. And so, if you will, do his listeners who are listening to this story and judging. And so the next thing he draws out in verse 12, after this whole vision has happened, he says, "The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." And I want to draw back just for a second and have you notice something very specific and very important here, that both of these visions, both Cornelius' vision and Peter's vision, everything up to his story at this point comes in the context of prayer. I said this last week. But Peter's up on the rooftop praying, and God speaks to him and shows him something. Cornelius was in the midst of prayer when the angel appeared to them and to him. And the point is this, that God speaks to us when we're regularly listening, when we're approaching him in prayer, when we're quieting ourselves enough to listen. As we cultivate a life of prayer as individuals and as people in community, it's of utmost importance that we do that if we want to discern God's will for us. If we want to discern what God's saying, we got to go and listen. We have to make ourselves available, as Dallas said, to become the kind of people who are able to recognize God's voice. And it's very rare that God's voice and leading simply just drop into our laps when we're not even paying attention. We have to put ourselves in a posture of listening, a posture of learning to recognize his voice. And just like Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. They will recognize it. Now, somehow in the story, Peter is able to make a distinction that this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't tell us that it came like a voice from heaven, or that it had a, or that it sounded like Jesus' voice. Maybe it was, like we talk about sometime, an inner prompting, or his own thoughts it may have came to him as. But he doesn't tell us. We're not told much about the nature of the communication. We're only told about its content. As far as its nature, we can only make guesses. And its content was very specific, right? So there's three men here. They're downstairs. They came from Cornelius. They want you to go with them. And so even if he thought that was just his own thought for a minute, he goes downstairs like, wow, there's three guys here who are from Cornelius and want me to go with them. And so the events or the circumstances end up corroborating what he says he heard from the Spirit. So somehow he's able to discern that these words came from God. Okay, the next thing is that Peter addresses is that God will then now give observable evidence of the Spirit. As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning. So as he's continuing to unfold his will, as he's bringing more and more clarity to Peter, now he gives them and the witnesses who are seeing this, the five or six people that came with him, and all these Gentiles who are receiving the Spirit are now part of the story, because now they're seeing what God has done, this visible evidence of the Spirit. And just as the Spirit, he says, was given to them back in chapter 2, he's now been given to these Gentiles. So they visibly see it. And then next, I skipped one. Sorry, got to go back. You're probably confused here. So the Holy Spirit, okay, so that was this one that I just put up. The last one, God corroborated through others. I did skip that one. So that's basically that from Peter's perspective, God had been dealing with him directly. I spoke to this just a second ago. And now these other people show up. He talks to Cornelius, and all these things are being corroborated by others. They're seeing and hearing all of these things, and that happens also when the Spirit comes. Sorry for skipping that, but now I'm through it. Okay, next one. God spoke through his word. And this one's a little bit of a stretch, but bear with me here if you will. In verse 16, it says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So Peter remembers the words of Jesus. He remembers the words of the Lord, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And these are distinct divine words. They come from Jesus himself with the very authority of God. And so for him to remember Jesus' words, which was probably the Holy Spirit bringing them to mind, helping them to understand them and see them being fulfilled in this moment, he is going back, if you will, to the word of the Lord. He is going back to the divine word. For us, that's like going back to the scriptures. We remember what God said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. That's what it looks like for us to listen to God's voice by remembering the word of the Lord that comes to us in the scriptures. So God spoke through his word, through Jesus' words there that he remembers. And the seventh thing that's pretty particular here that Jesus or that Peter points out is that he has a brain, that God gave him a brain. that God gave him rationality. God gave him reason. God gave him the ability to use logic. And if you're familiar or not familiar with formal logic, the statement he uses here is an if-then statement, right? Look at verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, you can insert a then who was I that I could stand in God's way? He's using logic. He's putting all these things together and saying, if God gave them the gift, then this is the conclusion, that God is doing something, that God is calling the Gentiles to be part of his people, that he's given them the Spirit, and therefore I should not stand in God's way. So God has given us wisdom. He's given us prudence. He's given us minds to think. And that's part of being created in his image, is that he's given us the ability to reason, to think through things, to use our brains and our minds. And then finally, Peter submits all of this to the will of the community, if you will. God confirmed his will in the community, so Peter submits it to their wisdom. And the church responds appropriately as they hear of God's spectacular leading here. It says that when they heard these things, they fell silent. In other words, they had no more criticism. Their criticism died when they heard these things. And they fell silent in awe because of what God had done in this situation. The incontrovertible evidence, all these things lining up, showing how God was leading. And they pay attention to that. And at this point, anyway, they come to the correct conclusion in the matter and glorify God as a result. So that's the scripture passage. Now, how many decisions do we face? Let me put it this way. Let me make it more personal. How many decisions do you face in your life in which God leads with such clear force, bringing clarity and conviction to your actions? How many of the hundreds of decisions that you make every day does God lead in this kind of way? Everybody's quiet because you're afraid to answer. I'll answer for you. Not many. If we're honest, not many. And that disconnect as we read this story and go like, man, I want to be led by God like that every day. The disconnect should lead us to at least ask a couple of really important questions. And the first is how normal this kind of leading is. Is this what I should expect when I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do? If I'm trying to figure out where God wants me to live or who he wants me to marry or where I should go to college or if I should take this job or if, is this the kind of leading, the normal pattern that I should expect in order to discern God's will for the decisions of my life? Do all of these elements have to be in place in order for me to know God's will in any situation? No. They don't. Okay, so if the answer to that first question is no, and I think it is, and this is, by the way, a very unique situation in the history of redemption. It's a unique situation in the church. God wanted his will, obviously, to be known very specifically here. We have to ask another question. It's basically this: how then do I discern God's will for my life? How do I discern what God wants for me, both in the smaller decisions of every day and even in the bigger life-changing decisions that confront me and sometimes, if we're honest, paralyze me? And I do think that we can take some guidance from this, from Peter's example. In conjunction, we add it to the wisdom from the rest of the Bible, and I think we can begin to understand how we can live obediently in God's will. Now, I realize that as I ask these questions, I'm kind of going down a rabbit hole, or to use another illustration, opening a can of worms. Okay, so there's a lot that can be said here. There's many sermons to be done. This isn't even really the main point of this passage, although it's obviously part of the passage. Dozens of books have been written on this. People wiser than I and smarter than I and older than I have sought to answer these questions. But, I should say, I do think it's important for us to have this kind of conversation, to think through these kinds of things. Is anybody a perfect decision maker in here? Does anybody always know, Joe Barker, does anybody always know the will of God for the next step in your life? Yeah, it's something we wrestle with. Okay, so I want to kind of step back and make this a little bit more personal. How do we discern God's will today? And the first thing is not always the most obvious thing, but it's this, that if you want to know God's will, immerse yourself in his revealed will, which is given to us in the Bible. So God has revealed his moral will to us. He's revealed to us what is right and wrong, what's good and evil. He has revealed to us the way in which he wants us to walk. And I think oftentimes we get in this mode of, I want to hear from God. I want God to speak to me. I want to receive a word from the Lord. And yet we ask that, or we say that, with our Bibles closed. God speaks to us all the time in his word. And if you want to know his will, that is the first place to go. Do you look to his revealed will and his word, which is sufficient, we are told, to teach you all that you need to know to obey him? Because the more that we know his word, the more that we know the Bible, the more we will know his will. And the more we know his will and his word, the more we will recognize his voice, because we're actually attending to it. We're actually listening to it. We're actually trying to hear it. Now, so how do we do this? How do I immerse myself in the revealed will of God? Well, first of all, open your Bible. Open it every day. Read from it. Memorize it, meditate on it prayerfully. Second, I would say, read and study it with others, in community with others. Get part of a home community or small group where you're opening the Bible and talking about it and raising questions about what it has to say, where you're allowing it to shape and mold your life. And then thirdly, by listening to and submitting to and sitting under Spirit-led, word-centered preaching and teaching. This is how we immerse ourselves in God's word. The second thing I think the scriptures would tell us is to cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. This is Peter was able to discern somehow this very direct communication from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work, what Jesus told us in the book of John, was that the Spirit's work is to guide us into all truth and to bear witness to the truth, specifically to bear witness to Jesus. So what's the Spirit's main job, according to Jesus? It's to point to Jesus. That's what the Spirit does, is points us to Jesus. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And as you are immersed in his word, he will show you what it means. He will illuminate it or help you to understand it. And the Spirit's guidance will never be in contradiction to this book. The Spirit will never tell you anything to do that is in contradiction to his revealed will in the scriptures. Now, as I already said, it's actually really difficult to nail down anywhere in the New Testament of how exactly the Spirit speaks to us. We just don't find that very much in the New Testament. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of clarity on the matter. What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What are the impressions? You know, what does that mean? And I think sometimes because of that, we don't have a lot of clarity on what it means that the Spirit would speak to us or lead us. And I think sometimes we think the Spirit is talking to us, yet all that we're really experiencing is what we really feel or think or desire about something. And my fear is that sometimes we make the mistake of baptizing our own thoughts and our own impressions and even our own desires and calling them the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here, and maybe you've done this, but perhaps, or just envision a young man coming up to a young woman and saying, God told me that I'm going to marry you. Anybody do that? You don't? You heard of that happening? Yeah, it's happened before. What did you say, Wayne? Oh, it didn't work for you. Well, there she is. Yeah, there she is. It was true. Okay. So just imagine that scenario for a second. Now, what is this young lady supposed to do with that information? What is she left with? She's possibly now being put under a load of potential guilt if she refuses. Right? So God told him, I'm supposed to marry him, but I don't like that guy. I don't want to marry him. So maybe I'm disobeying. Or perhaps God puts her in a place of fear because that kind of thing just freaks her out. Now, who's this guy that's following me around all the time but thinks I'm supposed to marry him, okay? And if he somehow convinces her that what he says is true, could she possibly live with regret her entire life? Because, man, God sure didn't tell me that. You can see kind of where this leads, and you've probably dealt with it in your own life and your own experience. But when we pass our own feelings and thoughts off as God's, the result is that we can inadvertently or passively blame God when something goes wrong with our decision, right? The other thing that we can do is we can justify our decisions with God told me to language, and we completely eliminate anyone else's ability to confront or to question or to critique our decisions. That's not what Peter did in this story. Peter, the apostle, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who was doing all these miracles and leading all these people to faith, submitted to the critique and the pushback of the church and said, okay, let me lay out the story for you and show you how God led in all of these ways. And the community was able to say, oh, okay, we see it, we get it. So we need to be careful that we don't take our own thoughts and feelings and desires and elevate them to the level of the Spirit's voice. Because there's nothing in Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit will or must speak directly to us about every or even most decisions that we make. And most often, I think, the Spirit will lead and guide us with the words of Scripture. That He will point us to Jesus, that He will point us to the Word of God and give us freedom to make our own decisions within the context of His revealed truth. All right? And I'm totally fine with text messages, emails, personal conversations afterwards if you have issues with what I'm saying. Third thing, cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the wisdom and counsel of mature believers. God often speaks to us through the wisdom and maturity and experience of others. He may speak to us through a word given directly to someone else. Perhaps we're feeling like the Spirit is leading us to do something. We bounce it off someone we trust that's wise who says, yeah, I think the Spirit's leading you to do that. I think it makes sense, and I'm feeling that way too. That is the wisdom and counsel of mature believers. Because a lot of us, most of us, all of us, don't know the Word of God comprehensively. We need the wisdom of community. Oftentimes, God's voice will sound like a good friend of yours. I had a friend, Jeff Wall, tell me, and I love this, that God's voice often sounds like your wife, for you men. Because God will speak through your spouse. God will speak through a godly wife. God will speak through a godly husband. God will speak through a godly friend. And sometimes that's what God's voice sounds like, is your wise friend, as God uses them to speak to you. The wisdom of the body of Christ is of inestimable value. The fourth thing, just like Peter, is I think we're given a brain and we should use it. We're given a mind and we should use it. We're given the ability to reason and understand and come to conclusions. And there are a lot of human means of reasoning that come to play in our everyday decisions, just as in bigger decisions. Okay, we can make pro and con lists. We can consider the impact our decisions may have on other people. We should consider the impact our decisions would have on our finances and if it's worth it. We should consider how it would affect our health, how it would affect our relationships, how it would affect someone else's health or relationships. Now, the issue with this one is that some of us over-accentuate this aspect and oftentimes reject the supernatural because it doesn't make sense. It's not always reasonable. But some of us underemphasize or reject logic and reason because it doesn't seem spiritual enough or spontaneous enough. That God has given us a mind. Let's use our minds. Let's use our brains. Fifth, I do think, like Peter, we should consider the relevant circumstances. He saw the vision and the voice and the leading of the Spirit worked out in circumstances. Things were corroborated. If you're like me and you believe in the sovereignty of God, you don't think there are any such thing as coincidences. And God can easily and does easily work through the circumstances of our lives, even to guide us. So as God works out his will in our life, we can look at what he's doing to help us discern and make wise decisions. So circumstances can be helpful at times, but it still requires wisdom. It still requires reason. It still requires discernment in how we interpret those circumstances. So let me give you an example. You've all heard this language before, that God opened the door for me. There's an open door. So I went through it because God opened it. And you ever have two doors open? Which one do you choose? Or three doors open? Which one do you choose? Or no doors open? What do you do? So you see the conundrum we get in ourselves, we get ourselves into when we put so much emphasis on trying to interpret the circumstances to guide us, or allowing the circumstances to guide us. It can get very tricky, and so we have to probably give less weight sometimes to those circumstances, because sometimes God gives us a multitude of open doors that are all reasonable and wants us to choose which one to go through. All right, sixthly here is be open to the extraordinary, but not dependent upon these supernatural means of guidance. When I say that, I mean like visions, angels, direct words. Can God speak through those things? Sure, why not? If he so chooses to do that, is that the normal way that he will guide us? No, it's not. That's why we call them extraordinary means. So I would say, be open to them, don't discount them. God can speak to us any way that he wants to, but those aren't the normal ways he does so. And then finally, I'll just end with this, is that we are to pursue the way of wisdom. In the end, what it all boils down to is Proverbs 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Wisdom. That's really the game that the scriptures would guide us to, that our focus should be getting wisdom, and when we don't have it, we should ask for it. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We're never commanded, to ask God for signs or voices from the sky or writing in the sky, but we are commanded to ask him for wisdom. So here are some basic principles of then discerning God's will. Be solid. Number one, I didn't put these up there. Number one, be solid in what you know for certain is God's will, which can be found in the Bible. Study the Bible. Immerse yourself in the Bible. Know the Bible. And then live the Bible. God is very clear on the parameters that he gives to us for a life that would be pleasing to him, and we find that in the Word. Secondly, if you're put up against a decision you have to make, seek out people who know God's word and love God's word and glean as much wisdom from them as you can. Young people, you should be linking yourself up with older people who are further down the road and gleaning wisdom from them, gaining insight into how to live a life that pleases God. Third, I think we should prayerfully pay attention to other evidences of his leading. So pay attention to circumstances, pay attention, listen to the Spirit if he's speaking you or leading you. And then the fourth thing we should do when faced with the decision is make a decision. It's okay to make a decision even if you don't feel like you've heard from God on that decision. In fact, most of the decisions we make are just like that. as we live in God's revealed will, what we know he wants us to do, make a decision and live freely and securely, knowing that God is sovereign and that he's good, even in your decision making. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God, may you have mercy as you lead and guide us. So sometimes God puts two equally viable options in front of you. You hear no voice telling you which way to go. Circumstances are unclear. Trusted advisors have told you, do what you want. And this was the very decision I faced 25 years ago when trying to choose which college I was going to go to. You know what I did? I fasted and prayed for a couple days. I was 17, then I got hungry. But in those 2 days, I didn't hear anything. Nothing was clear. And here's what I did. I went to the college I wanted to go to. And I think God honored that decision. I think he blessed me in spite of myself in the midst of that decision. Have I made bad decisions before? Yeah. Have I been forced to live with the consequences? Yes, but guess what? Even then, even in the midst of my foolish decisions, God used them for my good and ultimately for his glory. And he will for all of us. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this story, and I know I've gone off on a tangent now, we see a man who is considering all that you put in front of him, all the ways that you've revealed himself, yourself to him, all the ways that you've spoken in your word. He remembers the words of Jesus, and he looks at this situation, and he makes the only reasonable conclusion: who am I that I should stand in God's way? And Father, I think sometimes we look at every decision of our life or big decisions of our lives, and we wonder, and we're anxious, and we're concerned, and we're stressed, fearful, maybe even guilty about not making the right decision. And God, I pray that you would give us a freedom, God, a freedom that comes in knowing your word, first of all. The freedom that comes in knowing you and intimately coming to you and being with you on a regular basis, putting ourselves in a posture to hear what you have to say to us. God, may we be people of the word and people who walk in wisdom and people who walk in obedience to what you've shown us, to what you've revealed us. May our lives please you, but God, more than anything, may our lives bring you glory as you bring us good. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.